Before we close last week's session, just for a few minutes, does anyone have any questions concerning anything we covered last week? I'm specifically thinking about that double imputation we talked about, that Christ having our sins imputed to Him, reckoned to Him, and we having His righteousness imputed to us, right? The great exchange. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Were there any questions concerning that? It's okay if there were. And it's okay if there weren't. It's even better if there weren't. Okay. Well, that's fine. Well, let me ask this question. We ended last week on this question. What kind of impact should understanding... Well, let me start here. We've covered the centrality of forgiveness in relation to our understanding of God. That when God has revealed His glory, when He's made known the wonder of His nature to us, specifically in Exodus 34 is what we're thinking about right now, central to our understanding of God is understanding that He is a gracious and compassionate God and that He is forgiving of sin, right? And we see that infiltrating the lives, the confession, the hope of the saints throughout history. So we understand the centrality of forgiveness, not only in our understanding of God, but as we see it played out in the saints, it also is central to our own lives, the way we live our lives before God. It becomes a bedrock, a foundational hope that we build our lives upon, that God is gracious, He is compassionate, He's forgiving. And we've also noticed the ground of that forgiveness. How can God forgive sinners like this? Right? What's the problem? He can't just let sin go. A righteous God must deal righteously. And we've seen God has dealt with our sin in His Son, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. His Son has laid His life down for the sake of the sheep. He's taken their sins upon Himself. He's paid the penalty and cleared the way for reconciliation between sinners and God. Now, that's how God forgives us. Or I should say, that's the means whereby God can forgive us. What kind of impact should that have on the way we forgive others? Right? I mean, Ephesians 4:32. We are to forgive one another even as we have been forgiven, as God has forgiven us in Christ. And then the call right after that in chapter 5 is, therefore, be imitators of God. What are we imitating? Right in that context, it's imitating the way that God has loved unlovable sinners, the way that He has forgiven us in Christ. So what kind of impact should the understanding of God's forgiveness towards us flowing through the gospel of Jesus Christ, how should that impact the way that we stand in regards to forgiving others? Any thoughts? Well, one thing we know, first of all, in our understanding of God, Psalm 86:5, the Lord is good and ready to forgive, abounding in steadfast love for all who call upon Him. That God's disposition towards sinners is a readiness to forgive. He's not hesitating, right? He doesn't have to be coerced to be willing to forgive us. He stands ready to forgive. How should that impact the way you view others who have sinned against you in your life, even if there is no forgiveness at the moment? How should God's readiness to forgive affect your readiness to forgive? Shouldn't it be there? Shouldn't it make it present? I mean, that's most obvious, right? That if our holy God, who is so separate from sinners that he cannot dwell with sin, His eyes are too pure as to look upon it, If he can have such a readiness to forgive sinners, can you, as a forgiven sinner, not also have that readiness? Do you need to be coerced to be forgiving? Right? Is your forgiveness so tight and so withdrawn from people who need it? You're waiting on them to do something before... No, he needs to do this before I'm ready to forgive him. I'm just not ready to forgive him right now. Is that your attitude?
No.
Praise God. I hope not. But I also know that we as sinners and human beings, we struggle. Levita, you've got a question. What's that? Oh, I didn't say Levita Ayala. You have a question.
Name. Anyway, my question is, like, do we have to have a like an attitude of forgiveness? Like, if they don't ask for forgiveness, how are we to treat them? Are we supposed to like go to them and just love on them or what?
I don't think we should ever downplay the severity of the sin that has taken place. This is a very important qualifier. When we're dealing with forgiveness and the need to have forgiveness take place between us and another party, that breach ought to only be defined by sin, by actual sin. God described sin, right? Not what we describe sin as, not just quirks and weird things about this person that we don't like, or we don't like the way he talks, or whatever, right? Actual sin. When that has taken place, we should never downplay the sin that has taken place. But that does not mean that we should not at the same time be ready and willing to just, come on, man, own your sin. Let us be reconciled together. I want that. I long for that. I'm ready for that. Right? As opposed to that grudging, I just can't do it. Just can't forgive him. That's not the attitude we should have. What that shows is that we're not being influenced enough by God's willingness and readiness to forgive. Brother Warren.
This may not be the right way to say this, and if so, Lord, forgive me. But it strikes me that it almost, for us, should even go in a way beyond, you know, the Lord's readiness to forgive, in that we are in a different position than the Lord as forgiven sinners, that we should be eager to forgive in a way because of that added reality on our part.
Yeah, I really, I understand your hesitation to say it that way, but we should be all the more eager, right? Where's that eagerness going to come from, though? Can come from God, but how are we going to have that eagerness in us? Only by drinking deeply of the forgiveness that God has given us in Christ. When you see how much of a sinner you are against a holy God, the more deeply you see that, the less likely you will be offended by other people's sin against you. You'll understand, you are just a sinner as they are. They are just a sinner as you are. And you will see your sin as much greater against God than that person's sin against you. So, Victor.
I got two and one.
Okay.
Why is it so difficult to forgive when your heart hurts? You know what I mean? When you got hurt, why in that moment is so hard to forgive? Even if you forgive, but you feel like the burden is in your heart still there. And the other one is, if the Lord forgive us and he don't leave sin unpunished, so that means whatever sin we commit in this life, we will pay the price before we die?
That sounds like a Protestant purgatory type statement. What, can you say that one more time?
Not pay the price, but we will receive discipline. That's the conclusion.
Yeah, let me start with that one. There's a massive difference between paying the price and being disciplined. Don't ever forget that, right? Paying the price is that's retribution. That's the liability that you owe. Let's just keep it in the realm of God. The liability you owe for your sin to God, the punishment you deserve from Him falling upon you, that's penalty. His wrath, justice, judgment, that's penalty. God's corrective measure, that like when you veer off the path, when you're going away you shouldn't go and you truly belong to the Lord, when the Lord comes and disciplines you, it's not a desire to punish. It's a desire to correct. It's always an effort to bring you back to the path and to keep you marching faithfully unto the Lord. Right? I mean, that God will do that in the lives of His children. Does that mean, that distinction's clear? No, God will not punish us for our sins in this life. Our sins are not imputed to us at all. This is part of the flaw in the Catholic system, is that they have no gospel that can create a non-imputation of sin. What I mean by that is purgatory is there for a reason. It's because your sin is still being held against you. That's not the gospel message in the New Testament. But God will discipline us nonetheless. Your first question, why is it so difficult to give that forgiveness at times? There's a number of factors, I think. One is that sense of justice we have. We long to see things made right. And when something has genuinely been done against us that's wrong, we have that God-like desire to see justice done. One problem with that is that our sense of justice is skewed because we're sinners, which is why we get just as angry at a horrific murder, a child being murdered horrifically. We experience the same rage towards that situation as we do someone cutting us off in traffic. You know, our sense of justice is just not, it's skewed. Then also, I think there can be pride and arrogance involved in that, right? Your pride has been, your ego has been, struck, offended, yeah. That can make it very difficult to be willing to forgive. Who is this person who did this to me? Why should I forgive him? You know, he did it to me. Let him be the first to show signs of whatever. You know, you understand the pride there. But then also, I think there can also just be a genuine, I don't want this between us. This hurt, as you described it, that you've genuinely had an experience of pain in this relationship. That because the pain is real, that in and of itself can create the difficulty. And what do you do at that moment when you know you're called to stand ready to forgive this person? How are you going to bury that pain? How are you going to deal with that pain? How are you going to deal with that anger? How are you going to deal with that desire for justice? I think that would be the next logical question. And the only way, this is the second question I was going to ask, the only way that we can deal with that is the same way God dealt with our sin. He dealt with it in His Son. He dealt with it through the cross. We also must deal with the sins of others in His Son. We must also deal with their sin in the cross. That's going to be the only place where we will find the strength to forgive. Does that answer, brother? Not quite. Yeah. Brother Brian?
So I'm not sure, Levita, if he answered your question, because I thought she was saying if someone sins against you but doesn't request forgiveness, what do you do? Because then she was saying, do you just go love on them, or how do you deal with forgiving someone who hasn't requested?
Yeah, well, you stand ready to forgive, right? Which means that you're dealing with your anger, you're dealing with the struggles that you have in offering forgiveness. Yes, you continue to love them because we in the New Covenant are even called to love our enemies. We are to pray for those who are persecuting us, those who are actively coming against us. Romans 12, in the midst of that, someone not owning their sin, you're not having real forgiveness take place, what are you called upon to do? Romans 12, you're still called to do good to them. You should love them in practical ways. You should never minimize the sin that has taken place, but you should still be loving them in such a way that you are entrusting the situation to God. That you are entrusting the whole, and we're going to have a class discussing this. This is going to be developed completely in an entire class. What do you do when someone is not repentant? How do you deal with unbelievers who just throw their hands up at this stuff and say it doesn't matter? This is what you do. You stand ready to forgive. You work through the situation at the cross, and you entrust it to God while you continue to do good to them. Is that answered? Okay. Victor, and then Eric. Yeah, see, I know those things that I can press that get you guys talking. So.
I'm still thinking, so I used the wrong turn, actually, paid the price or whatever, you know. It was a wrong turn, wrong word, anyway. Sure. So it's kind of different. The Lord disciplined us because we are Christians, so it's basically dad discipline their kids or whatever. But it's a big difference in between Christians and non-believers. So what's the difference? Ours is a discipline, but what's whatever is not a believer is a rebellion or whatever. So what do you concern with that one? A justice? Because it cannot be a discipline.
Romans 1 is clear. Towards unbelievers, it's an outpouring of wrath. Every time that a sinner is hardened in his sin, not corrected, left to go on his way, that is an expression of God's wrath on them. That God is handing them over. He's giving them over to a depraved mind to do the things that ought not to be done. He's letting them go. When, for example, I mean, let's use homosexuality as an example. Where did AIDS come from? For any other type of disease that comes from homosexual practices, Romans 1 is very clear. That is a punishment from God on things that ought not to be done. They receive in themselves the due penalty for their error. That's not corrective. That is a declaration of judgment upon the act and upon the person who does that act.
So that's the definition where it says in the Bible, whatever you plant, that's what you produce. If you plant a tree that produces a good fruit, that's what you will have. If you plant a bad tree, then you will have a bad fruit. That's what the definition.
In a sense, reap what you sow. Is that what you're... Sow bad seed, you're going to reap bad fruit? I guess so. You know, you don't follow the will of the Lord, we know exactly where that's going. It's going to wrath, and every time you don't, as an unbeliever, God's wrath is expressed against that action. Either in positive or either in active or in passive ways. Either God judging your actual act as an unbeliever, like you make a crooked business investment or something like that, and it goes south, you lose all that money. Like, that is an act of God actively judging you for your sinful act. Or it could be passive. God could let it succeed. And all that does is harden that unbeliever in his sin and prepares him for that day of judgment when God's wrath will fall in full fury. So, all right. Yep. Anything else? Oh, Eric. Yeah.
Just in reference to someone that's offended you and hasn't asked for forgiveness. For me, I've just put them on a prayer list and let the Lord take care of that person. And what it does for my heart is it softens my attitude towards the person and the hard feelings. That's, instead of talking about it, that's always worked the best for me.
Let me ask you this. We are to forgive the way that God forgives. When God moves to forgive someone, what is the first thing he brings up in his relationship to that person? He makes them understand their sin. It's the understanding of sin that leads to conviction, repentance, right? Forgiveness, reconciliation. That cannot take place without an adequate understanding that what has happened is wrong. What has happened is sin. And we're going to talk about this, I think, next week. How does God give us forgiveness? How do we gain that forgiveness? I think it's important not to just bury it away, but the sin needs to be made known. Jesus said, when your brother sins against you, go to him and rebuke him. Which means that there is a sense in which when something has happened, there is an openness about what has happened. Now, what takes place after that, you know, is a different situation. But the sin must be made known. Brother.
I've thought about this one a little bit, too. I guess just trying to figure out if we need, like, a different term for this, like, forgiveness, but not really... Like, let's say somebody does something against you and isn't repenting of it.
Yeah.
We often tell them we forgive them. An example would be the shooter in Charleston who went into a church and shot 9 people. Right. And the people of that church forgave the shooter even though he wasn't repenting. Now, the way we're talking about it, that's not really forgiveness because he's not repenting. But what do we call that? You know, it's like... It's almost like we need a new term for how do you acknowledge to that person we're not holding it against you in our hearts.
Sure. Well, I call what they are saying a misunderstanding of forgiveness because they actually believe they are giving real forgiveness to this person, right? And in a way, what they're doing is they're just letting it go. And that comes from a misunderstanding of the gospel and a misunderstanding of how God forgives us. I would rather keep it at like, standing ready to forgive, keeping a willing heart, that we are willing to forgive. As God says, ready to forgive. So that when forgiveness takes place, or is able to take place, it happens, you know. Victor?
I think I might looking for help in this one because this is the way I've been operating. If somebody offend me, I forgive in my heart. I don't hate anybody. Even if they ask for forgiveness or not, I forgive. But at the same time, I create some kind of distance to let them know that I forgive, but it is something in there that affect our relationship, me and the person. That is not the same until we fix this, what happening. So, but I don't hold anything against, except if something happened and that affect our relationship, it will be continue in the same way until this got fixed, but yeah. I don't have nothing against in my heart, actually. So that I concern myself that I forgive in my heart, but it is a little bit distance. You see what I mean?
You're ready and willing to forgive until it's able to actually happen. I mean, that's what you're talking about. And we're going to get more into this as we go along. Let's move into today's session. I didn't mean for that to take that long. I'm sorry. What we're going to be looking at today is what Ryan brought up 5 weeks ago. A definition of forgiveness. A lot of even what I'm hearing right now is just we don't have a solid definition, a working definition of forgiveness that we are all using in our minds. Right? We're not understanding it the same way. And that's what this class is for. Part of that was intentional. I didn't mean to confuse anyone. But to look at God, where forgiveness flows, how God has enabled forgiveness to come to unworthy sinners. We've been talking a lot about forgiveness. What do we actually mean when we use that word? So, where I want to start is on your outline, you have a question right at the top. It says, how would you define forgiveness? I don't want you to answer me. I want you to write it down on the sheet of paper or have it in your mind. If you were explaining the gospel to someone out on the street and you were explaining how someone could be forgiven, and they turned around and asked you, well, what is forgiveness? How would you describe it to them? How would you define it? I'll give you a few minutes to think about that or write that down. Whether you write it down or not, just make sure it's in such a way that you can recall it, because hopefully we're going to be coming back to it within the next 25 minutes. All right. You don't know what to write? Okay. All right. Do you have it written out or thought through yet? Do you need more time? Anybody? Victor, you got a question already? We haven't even started.
I'm not going to write it, but I'm just going to say forgiveness is, to me, it looks like it's something that needs to be fixed. We used to be friends, but we're not friends anymore. So it has to take place to be continue our relationship equally.
Sure. Hold on to that. All right. Hold on to that definition. And as we work through today, I want you to think about your definition in relation to what we're going to bring out of the Bible. Okay. That's why I want you to write it down so that it's there and you can work from it and compare it to what we see in the scriptures. As we work through, you see on your outline, that top one, 7 words in the Bible used to convey forgiveness, used to describe forgiveness, or used to speak of forgiveness. There are 7 different words, 3 Hebrew words and 4 Greek words, all of which are translated in some capacity, forgiveness. In certain contexts, used in that way. As we work through these words, I'm not going to be sharing the words, but if you want afterward, I can give you a list of them, the actual Hebrew and Greek writing of it. But as we work through these verses, I just want you to think about what's being said in that verse and how is the nuance of this word described or shown in that verse. Does that make sense? So there are 7 different words Those words, although they have overlap in meaning, and although they're very connected in our understanding, they're not identical. Right? Specifically, when we're dealing with the Hebrew words, they're not identical to each other because they are actually three different words, right? If they were identical, they'd be the same word. Each one is trying to convey just a slightly different nuance than the others. As we work through it, I want you to write next to the verse what kind of difference you see in the context of that verse. Now, I know this is going to be the most technical class we have, okay? So I say that as a promise and as a warning. Warning, just be ready, all right? A promise, we're not going to have another class like this. So be encouraged and be ready at the same time. When we go through this verse, especially in the Hebrew, the Old Testament verses, it's going to be very difficult to find the nuance because the word is translated as forgive in each circumstance. Those three words are going to be translated as forgive in each circumstance. So it's going to be different in the Old Testament to see the difference in that word. Okay, so pay attention to the context, see what's being said, connect the dots, and then write out thoughts next to that verse. And then we're going to use that to compare to our definition that we've just written down of forgiveness at the end. Mike, was that clear? Was that clear? Okay.
So by nuance, you mean the characteristics, like two words that have similar meaning, but they might have different characteristics or traits or something like that, right?
Yeah, like a different nuance to it. Just slight difference in meaning. All right, we ready? Everybody have their definitions written out, ready to go? Ready to compare? All right. Okay, so like I said, just write out the thoughts that you have. I'm not looking for a correct answer written next to these verses here. You just write out the thought. If something catches you as different or distinguishing about this verse, write it out, okay? And we're going to refer back to it in a minute. All right, so the first word, the Hebrew word, would mean covering or hiding, to purge, to do away with something. I have that written there at the top, number one, I guess. The first verse, Deuteronomy 21, verse 8. This is in the context of cities finding a person who had been killed out in the middle of the field in between two cities. No one was around. No one saw the situation take place. Who's responsible? Who's going to answer for this man's blood? Well, the Lord said that they would have to measure to the nearest city, and whichever town or village or city was closest to that dead person, their elders and their leaders had to go through a certain ritual so that the guilt of that blood would not fall upon that people. Okay? So part of that ritual was bringing a heifer down to a flowing stream of water. They would break the heifer's neck, and then they would wash their hands in the flowing water over the heifer, and then they would have to say this. This is Deuteronomy 21:8. Our hands did not shed this blood, nor did our eyes see it. Forgive your people, Israel. That's the word. Forgive your people, Israel, whom you have redeemed, O Lord. And do not place the guilt of innocent blood in the midst of your people, Israel. Forgive your people, Israel, and do not place the guilt of innocent blood in the midst of your people. And then it goes on, and the blood guiltness shall be forgiven. Here's the next verse. So shall you remove the guilt of innocent blood from your midst when you do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, what kind of phrases or what kind of words are in those verses that help you understand a nuance behind the word that's being used here in Deuteronomy 21:8? Do not place the guilt of innocent blood in the midst of your people. Remove the guilt of innocent blood from the midst of your people. Next verse that uses that same word, Jeremiah 18:23. Jeremiah prays to the Lord concerning the people who were plotting against him. And he says to the Lord, "Yet you, O Lord, know all their deadly designs against me. Do not forgive their iniquity." Can you bring an extra outline from up there, up here? Here you go, Ms. Shirley. Right here. Make it a little easier. Yeah, a little easier for you. Jeremiah 18:23. So as he's contemplating the plotting of the people against him, he says to the Lord, "Yet you, O Lord, know all their deadly designs against me. Do not forgive their iniquity or blot out their sin from your sight." Do not forgive, that's the word, forgive. Do not forgive their iniquity or blot out their sin from your sight. All right, you have thoughts there? All right. All right, so that's our first word, dealing with covering, hiding, purging, doing away with something. Brother James, hold on now. Hold on.
The note I have in the margin mentions atone for being a part of that.
Yeah, I had a note about that here. I cut it out for time. But yeah, it's the same word used for atone. Or atonement, same class of word there. Like Leviticus 16, when it talks about Day of Atonement, same word there, or a derivative of it. That's why the ESV will translate that, atone for the sins of your people. All right, next word, second word. Just a gloss, just a brief definition here. To lift up with a view to taking away. To lift up something with a view to taking away. Exodus 34:7, you know that one? Keeping steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Right? That word forgiving, lifting up with a view to take away. Genesis 50, verse 17, presumably a message for Joseph from Jacob, his father. It's after Jacob died and his brothers came to Joseph and wanted to make sure Joseph wasn't going to retaliate against them for the sin that they did against or committed against Joseph. They brought a message that was supposedly from Jacob, and that message was, "Now, please, Joseph, please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your fathers," or "please lift up their sin, please take their sin away." Kind of the specific idea there. Psalm 32:1, this is a familiar one to us. "Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Just we're going to come back to this, but an interesting note there. The same combination of words, covering and forgiving, in verse 1 is also found in verse 5, where David stops hiding his sin from the Lord. And when David quit hiding his sin from the Lord, that's when the Lord hid his sin for him. Very beautiful, very beautiful verse. We're going to come back to that. All right, a third word. This is a major word in Hebrew, in the Old Testament. Major word for forgiveness, to convey forgiveness. It means to pardon or to spare. And this is found over and over again in 1 Kings 8, when Solomon is offering the prayer of dedication on the temple, or over the temple. So in verse 30... says this, Listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. And listen in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Or verse 33 and 34, when your people Israel are defeated before the enemy because they have sinned against you. Hold on just a second. Right now I want you to listen. Just listen to me read the verse so that you can hear. And just write out any thoughts you have. Okay, I should have made that a little more clear. Just write out thoughts you have next to it. What's being communicated with this idea of forgiveness from these verses. When your people Israel are defeated before the enemy because they have sinned against you, and if they turn again to you and acknowledge your name and pray and plead with you in this house, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them again to the land that you gave to their fathers. So forgive their sin and bring them again to the land that you gave to their fathers. Verse 36, 35, and 36, when heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, if they pray toward this place and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, when you teach them the good way in which they should walk, and grant rain upon their land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. We'll just do this last one. Verses 38 and 39. Whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and stretching out his hands toward this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and render to each whose heart you know according to all his ways. A main idea being communicated through that is pardon. I found a Webster's Dictionary of Pardon very useful here, very helpful. It says this. It carries at least two related ideas. One is concerning the offense itself, so the sin that's been committed. To pardon an offense is to remove it from the offender and consider him as not guilty. So to pardon concerning the offense is to take that offense and remove it from the person who committed it. And then concerning the offender, the person who committed that sin, we pardon the offender when we release or absolve him from his liability to suffer punishment. Now with these words, what's kind of a main idea, a main theme that you gather in what God is trying to convey using these three words to describe forgiveness or to proclaim forgiveness? You don't have to say it, just write it down. Write down what you think. If you could summarize it in one word, what would that word be? Besides forgive. Don't use forgive. All right. Now we just have a few minutes. So on these four Greek words, let's just run through them briefly. This one is going to be a little more easy to write down thoughts on the nuance because these words are translated differently. They're not all translated forgive. They're translated using different words. I want you to pick out what words you hear being used in the verse that you think is that word for forgiveness. Okay? All right, the first word, and I have helps there. See that brief definition, to release from, to send away, or to pardon. It's a word used in Matthew 1:19 when Joseph, Mary's husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. Planned to send her away secretly. Or Jesus uses this word in Matthew 5, 31 through 32, multiple times. Whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. You've heard it said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Same word is used in Matthew 14, 15. It says, when it was evening, the disciples came to him, came to Jesus, and said, this place is desolate, and the hour is already late. So send the crowds away, that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. Matthew 27, 17, Pilate said to the Jews, whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? What word do you think is our word for forgiveness there? In Luke 6, 37, this is, as far as I can find, this is the only place in the New Testament where the word is used directly relating to forgiveness, what we think of forgiveness with sin. Luke 6, 37, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Pardon and you will be pardoned. All right, everybody got that? I know this is kind of technical, whatever, it's a lot, but we'll get through it. All right, second word. It's only used one time in the New Testament. Romans 3:25. Let me get it exact for you guys. In our verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. Words do you think are... Which words in that verse are talking about that one word for forgiveness? I'll read the specific part again. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. All right, our third word has two primary uses. You can see them there. Let me read these verses. You write down what you think, what words you think are translated as that word for forgiveness. Philippians 2:9. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Luke 7:21. At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. Now in the second sense of that word, Luke 7:42, Jesus tells a parable about a moneylender who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And then it says this, when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. That's an easy one. Colossians 2:13, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. We know that one. All right, and our last word. Matthew 27:50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. yielded up his spirit. Matthew 4:20, the disciples immediately they left their nets and followed him. First Corinthians 7, verses 10 through 11, the wife should not leave her husband, and that the husband should not divorce his wife. Matthew 6:12, forgive us our debts as we forgive those indebted to us. And then it's the same in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. All right, those of you who have been writing them down, look at what you've written down, bring them all together. Let me ask you a question. We got to close on this, and I hate that. I'm so sorry. We will finish this next week. Bring all those together. How would you now define what God means when he speaks of forgiveness? All these words used in these different ways, what do the nuances add to our understanding of what God means when he speaks about forgiveness? Sick and healed. Well, let me do this. You read mine off. To cover, to hide, to purge, to lift up with a view of taking away, to pardon, which remember we defined pardon to remove that transgression from the person who did it, and to treat them as though they didn't do it, to pardon, to release from, to send away, to overlook, to pass over, to graciously bestow, to freely give, to cancel the debt, to let go of, to leave, to divorce, to forgive. All these different words come together. See, here's what we need to understand. These words were not accidentally chosen, right? That the human authors didn't mess up and just write a different word than what someone else wrote 100 years ago before them, you know? God purposefully led these people. The Spirit of God led the authors of the Bible to use these specific words to convey to us what God means when he speaks of forgiveness. And if I could define it in one word, separation. Separation. That when God says he forgives us, or when he makes the promise to forgive, it is a promise to take your sin and to divorce it from you. Legally, in his courts, it no longer is connected to you. When he promises to forgive, it means that he is taking your sin and he's literally removing you from it so that he can interact with you without reference to it. So when we speak of forgiving others, that definition of God forgiving us, where he makes the promise to deal with us apart from our sin, just completely separated from our sin, that same understanding has to come into play in the way that we offer forgiveness to others. We also have to be willing to separate that person from the sin that they've committed against us. Does that make sense? I'm sorry to end on such a technical. I meant to do all this stuff earlier in the class. But poor time management on my end, but may it be a blessing to you. Really spend time this week going through those verses and just letting them, I don't know, what is it? What's the right word? Steep in you. Really come away with a healthy grasp of what God means when he speaks about forgiveness. And we'll finish this up next week. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your scriptures. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. To humble yourself so greatly, Lord, not to just use one word to speak of your forgiveness to us, but Lord, to use many words to convey to us the full range of meaning, the multifaceted nature of this forgiveness that you've promised us. God, I pray you use your word as a blessing in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.